Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Gracious Goodness.
The first scripture message, Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22, may be found in your pew Bible on page 147. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heavens of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants after them, out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart, and do not be stubborn any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as all the stars in heaven.
Our second lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. Paul writes, "You were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work among those who are disobedient. And all of us lived once among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift this day, the gift of worship and the gift of your word. And now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please, through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you were with us last week, you may recall that we talked about this concept of the extraordinary unfairness of God called grace. We came to the conclusion that out of God's inherent goodness, he extends a graciousness towards us. We looked at passages such as, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death." And in these, we are convicted of our understanding that without Christ, we are, in fact, dead in our sins, is the way Paul will describe it in Ephesians. That is, we are helpless and hopeless. But then God, and this is the great good news of the gospel, but then God, out of this great love which he has for us, responds to our need and hears our cry by acting in deliverance for us. Recall that glorious proclamation we read, "This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the heart of the gospel. This is the truth of the Christian faith, that God loves us unconditionally, not because of who we are, not because of anything that we have done, but because of who God is and because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has claimed us in his love and saved us by his grace. God's goodness shows itself out to us in God's graciousness. That's the whole of the gospel. And surely our response to this extraordinarily unfairness of God is simply goodness gracious. But even as we come to accept that truth, we find ourselves saying, yeah, but is that really all there is to it? That all we have to do is accept this gift of God's grace? I mean, where does faith come in? And what, don't we have to do something? Well, yes, we do. In fact, we need to accept this gift that God has given to us. We need to accept the fact that we really are accepted by God, which means that we can give up then trying to earn God's favor or win God's approval in any other way, because there is no other way. We are saved by God's grace alone, or we are not saved at all. As Paul will write in the Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith, then, is the channel. It's the means by which we come to accept what God has done for us. It's the way we receive this gracious gift. And then, lest there be any confusion about this, or certainly lest there be any boasting about this, as if we had actually done anything on our own to deserve it, Paul reminds us that we are simply receiving a gift of this grace. It's not something that we do. It's rather simply our way of responding to God's gracious goodness. So let's unpack then how that actually works out in our lives. If last week we talked about how God's goodness shows itself in God's graciousness to us, then this morning we need to understand that God's graciousness, freely given to us, must be put into practice, must be lived out in goodness, our acts of goodness towards others in his name. Simply put, goodness gracious on God's part demands or requires gracious goodness on our part. Still with me? Okay. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we hear about our life before and after Christ. Plainly, very bluntly, we are told that without Christ, we are dead, that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, without God, without any hope in the world. Well, of course, we're helpless to help ourselves if we're dead in our sins and trespasses. But then in verse 4, we have this great two-word proclamation, but God, in the tender mercy with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That is, what we could not do for ourselves, God has done for us, namely, to save us. Several weeks ago, I used an illustration of our need and God's response using a story that was told by Karl Barth probably close to a century ago now. Imagine you're swimming in a great lake or you're in the middle of the ocean when suddenly you begin to go under. You cry out for help. Your friends on shore shout out their words of encouragement, but that's not much help to you. You are helpless to help yourself, but then miraculously, someone gets into a boat, comes to your rescue. They toss you a life-saving ring, which you cling to as they drag you into shore. Well, that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hearing our cry, recognizing our need, he has become our rescuer, our deliverer, our savior. That's what God has done for us. But the story doesn't end there. R.C. Sproul has added to Barth's famous story by inserting that God didn't just toss us a life-saving ring that we could hold on to or grab onto. Remember, we're dead. We're incapable of helping ourselves. Rather, what Christ has done is he's gotten down into the water with us. He has lifted us up. He's given us mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He has breathed new life back into us. And then he brings us, delivers us safely to the shore. Goodness gracious. That's what God has done for us. But clearly, that story of our salvation is all God. It's all grace. We really have no part to play in it. And to that we say, but once we've been saved in this way, don't we have to do something with it? Isn't there some part we play in it? Don't we have some responsibility? And again, the answer is yes, we do. Bart finishes his story in this way. Once back on shore, after having been so miraculously and graciously saved, we're given a choice. What will we do with this new life we've now been given? Will we get up, dust the sand off of our shorts, and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, and then head back to our old way of living? No. I mean, certainly not. For out of sheer gratitude, we will say, thank you. Now, what can I do? How can I be a part of this? There are still others out there who are drowning, who need to be saved. How can I work alongside you in this rescue mission? Out of sheer gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ, we want to be a part of sharing that good news with others. Not because we have to, but because we get to, because we want to. This is the privilege we've been given. And it only makes sense for us to do this because we understand what God has done for us in Christ. Well, this is exactly what Paul is getting at the closing verse that we read this morning from Ephesians 2. After telling us this before and after of our life in Christ, he writes, for we are what God has made us, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. That God's gracious act of goodness towards us is then intended to be translated into our gracious acts of goodness towards others in his name. We were created for good works. The gift of our salvation is a call to action, to actually do something with it, born of sheer gratitude. What God has done for us, he intends then for us to do for others. And of course we want to be a part of that. We are called to work out or to put into action or into practice what God is working into us, namely, his gracious goodness. So how do we do that? In our Old Testament lesson this morning from Deuteronomy, Moses is giving his last instructions to the children of Israel before they enter into the Promised Land. This is Moses' last sermon after doing ministry with them for 40 years. And so he rehearses with them the great story of their faith, of how God came and delivered them from bondage in Egypt, how God provided for them through the 40 years in the wilderness, how God gave them the Ten Commandments as a gift, the rules and the regulations, not to hold them down, not to restrict them, but to show them a good way of living life. In short, he reminds them that God has chosen them to be his people because he loves them. And so Moses charges the people to live into and out of that understanding of God's love. And then he asks this question. So what does the Lord require of us? Well, that's the same question that is asked more frequently, or more famously rather, centuries later by the prophet Micah. What does the Lord require of us? The famous answer, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Well, Moses asks this centuries before. He's saying, what do we need to do in response to what God has done for us? What's the requirement? And he answers in this way, only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and to keep his commandments for your own well-being. So if God has done all the work for us, why are there any guidelines at all? Why can't we just be free to do as we please? Why is there any requirement? Why is there any sense of responsibility? It comes down to this. These commandments are given to us not in order for us to have a way to earn God's favor. We can't. We already have God's favor, not in order to punish us or to keep us down, but simply because God made us and God loves us and he desires what is best for us. We are told in this passage that God gives us these laws, these rules, these guidelines because he has set his heart in love on us. Isn't that a beautiful passage? That God has set his heart in love on us. God gives us these commandments so that we can begin to align our lives with his life, so that we can begin to conform who we are with who he is, so that we can begin to square our lives and the things we do with the way he does things. So he says, he gives commandments. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the orphans and the widow. He loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. So you also should love the stranger. You shall fear the Lord your God, and him alone shall you worship. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things in your sight. You see, friends, since God has done these great and awesome things for us out of his gracious goodness, then we now, as his children, are called to do great and awesome things for others because we understand what God has done for us. This gracious goodness is the means by which God intends us to live, not simply basking in God's goodness, but rather extending that same goodness to others. Paul writes, "This is why we were created, to do these kinds of good works." And God prepared those good works beforehand. It's all a gift of God's grace. This is God's will and purpose for us, that we do good works for others because a good work has been done for us. Jesus is going to teach exactly the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Good works are intended to be our way of life. We can't earn God's favor. We don't need to do that. It's already been given to us. But good works, our good works, our living out of the faith is the way we express that we understand what God has done for us. John Calvin tried to merge this dilemma that we've created for ourselves between God's grace and our good works in this way. He says, we are not saved by our good works, but neither are we saved without them. When we do good works, it means we get it. It means we get what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So since God has been good to us, we also are to be good to others. Since God has been kind to us, we also are to be kind to others. Since God has been forgiving of us, we also are to be forgiving of others. Since God has been generous and caring to us, we also are to be generous and caring to others. Since God has been patient with us, we also are to be patient with others. Since God has been merciful to us, we also are to be merciful to others. Since God has welcomed us, we also are to welcome others, the widow, the orphan, the outcast, the stranger, the foreigner in our land. Since God has accepted us, we also are to accept others. Since God has loved us, we also are to love others. Since God has been gracious in goodness to us, we also are to be gracious in goodness to others. Why? Because when we do this, it means we get what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And the converse is also true. When we don't do these things, when we fail to do these things, refuse to do these things, neglect to do these things, it means we still don't get it. It means we still haven't come to understand or accept or appreciate or embrace or to be thankful for God's goodness and graciousness towards us. Friends, this is the gospel message. While there is nothing that we can ever do to earn God's love, acceptance, favor, approval, either we are saved by God's grace or we are not saved at all, there is something we can and must do in response to it. We must accept it. We must accept the fact that we have been accepted. And then we must live into and out of that gracious goodness in gracious goodness to others. In short, God's goodness gracious requires our gracious goodness, and may it be so for us. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, you have been so gracious in your goodness to us. That graciousness is what has touched us and changed us and saved us. And so now, Lord, help us to understand that you do that for a purpose, that you call us to extend that kind of goodness and graciousness to others, not in our name, but in yours, not to our honor or glory, but to yours and yours alone. May this be our prayer, this day and always. Lord, hear our prayer.